Our reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hands and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one, no, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him they fulfilled the words of the prophet that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him up from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God has promised our fathers, he has fulfilled to us, his children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it was stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead, not decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things next Sabbath.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
They didn't hear that in Milton Keynes. Good morning.
Good morning.
Just want them to know I'm here. I had a colleague on one occasion who used to always say you should always start a sermon or a talk with a humorous story. This is my third visit to you now, and you've heard them all. Sorry about that. Although when we were hearing about the offering earlier, I was remembering a time when I was in Poland. I worked for 10 years with a missionary society in Eastern Europe. I was a teacher in Bible schools. Is there a clicker, by the way?
Yeah,
There is. Okay, great. I worked for a missionary society. We were lecturing in Bible schools, and on one occasion, I had the immense honour of being asked to speak at the Polish National Evangelical Conference. And just before I got up to speak, the chairman, who's a great friend of mine, the chairman of the Polish National Evangelical Conference, stood up and he said this: "Earlier today, we took an offering. Thank you. It wasn't enough. So we're handing round the bag again." What they got the second time around, I don't know. But it's great to be with you. You know that I'm with Outreach UK, and I really wanted to get into this because this is what we're here for. I work with Outreach UK, for those who don't know. If you'd like a magazine telling some of our evangelists telling stories, please ask me for one afterwards. We're a network of evangelists, people who God has gifted, God has called. There's about 80 of us now. And if you would like a copy of the magazine, this is just stories of what our evangelists around the country are up to. Please come and ask me for one afterwards. But it is great to be with you, and I do bring you greetings from Milton Keynes, and maybe they heard that, you never know. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we are free to come into your house this morning. We remember that there are places in the world where people are suffering. There are places in this world where Christians are being persecuted. Thank you for the freedom we have. Bless them this morning. May they know your presence with them wherever they are meeting. And bless us. And we thank you that we have your word, the Bible. We thank you that it's here for our education, our instruction. We thank you it's here to encourage us and challenge us. And we pray that as we look at the passage we've just had read to us, that you will bless it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The passage that we've just read has fascinated me, puzzled me, confused me for many, many years. In fact, I remember reading this passage as a teenager and being totally bemused and totally confused. And I want to tell you why this passage confuses me. This is Pisidian Antioch. This is where the events that we've just read about happened. In fact, the gentleman is actually standing in the ruins of the front, at the ruins of what was the tabernacle. So he would have been standing on the exact spot where Paul was standing when he preached this particular sermon. Now, this is only one of two sermons we get of the Apostle Paul in Acts. I have a feeling there's a reason. I think the reason we only get two sermons of Paul, even though we know he preached dozens, was because Luke got fed up of writing them down. But Paul probably preached the same sermon everywhere he went, but never mind that. Sermons are never good until they've been preached more than once. But that's Pisidian Antioch. That is the ruins of the synagogue, and that is where Paul would have been standing. I've not been myself. I pinched it off Google Images, but you know. We're in a synagogue. Very similar to this morning. Except the ladies would have been all on one side and the men would have been the other, or the ladies would have been in the balcony. Because you're not allowed to talk, ladies. Okay? Keep quiet. When the Bible says the women should keep quiet, it doesn't mean you mustn't talk. It simply means that the ladies were distracting people during the services, okay? So let's get that straight, okay? So Paul goes into the synagogue, and here's the moment that puzzles me, okay? They've had a reading from the Bible, possibly Isaiah. They have said prayers. They have chanted the Psalms. And then at a given moment, somebody, one of the leaders of that synagogue, comes up to Paul. Now remember, Paul and Luke and Silas sitting in the back would have been total strangers. They didn't know these guys from Adam. And they would have been sat at the back. And suddenly, in the middle of the service, for reasons I've never really been able to fathom, other than it must have been the prompting of God, the leader of the synagogue approaches Paul. And in the words of verse 13, he says, "Do you have a message of encouragement for the people?" Hang on a minute. This guy's a total stranger. They've never met Paul before. He's never been there before. This is his first missionary journey. He's never been to Antioch. Imagine if I came in off the street this morning and you didn't know me. You didn't know where I was from or who I was. There, I hope that there is no way on earth that you would come up to me and say, "Would you give us a sermon?" Because you've got to check people out. Whenever we worked in Eastern Europe, we went to churches we'd never been to before, but they had checked us out and they invited us to preach. You wouldn't invite a total stranger that you have in your congregation for the first time to preach at that service that he's just strolled into. This guy does. This guy, that's the bit that puzzles me. I can only assume it was at the prompting of God. Because he goes up to Paul and he goes up to him and he says, "Do you have a message of encouragement for the people. What did the leader of the synagogue know that we don't know? Had he heard of Paul? Maybe, but I guarantee he wouldn't have known him. What did he know that we don't know? And then again, I want you to look at his request. Not only does he ask a stranger to preach in his synagogue, but look at the actual request. Take it in. Can you bring us a message of encouragement for the people? Wow. Wow. That's quite a request. Can you bring us a message of encouragement for the people? What did he know that we don't know about his congregation? I can imagine... Sorry, my clicker's not working. Do I need to push that one? No. Yeah, there we go. Okay, it did work. It's slow. What did he know that we don't know? I imagine his congregation would have been like mine this morning. Perhaps made up of people from all ages and all sorts of backgrounds and all sorts of employment and unemployment. Were there young people in his congregation in that synagogue that day that he knew needed a message of encouragement? Because they're facing an uncertain future. Maybe they can't, struggling to get a job. Were there young married people in his congregation that morning? And the leader of the synagogue knew that they needed encouragement. Were there older people, senior people in his congregation that morning? And he knew that they needed a message of encouragement. I guarantee that in my mixed congregation this morning, there's someone here who would appreciate a message of encouragement. Because it has been said that we must absolutely have encouragement as much as crops are suffering. And you know, sometimes as preachers, we're very good at bashing you. Sometimes as preachers, we're very good at coming down hard on you. Stop sinning, stop doing this, stop doing that, you're Christian, start behaving like this. We can be very hard on you. Repent and be baptized. We can be very, very hard, we can be very, very direct. But sometimes, those of us who preach recognize that there's a need for a ministry of encouragement. Because you're all mixed. I guarantee there's somebody here this morning who needs to hear a message of encouragement. Who needs encouraging. Young person facing an uncertain future. Middle-aged people struggling to pay the bills and the mortgage. Older people worrying about what the future is going to hold. Getting it older by the minute. You're just concerned and you need a message of encouragement. This is the request that the man who runs this synagogue that Paul has never been to before gives to a total stranger. Give us a message of encouragement. Now, for many years, I lived in Chichester. And one of my favourite things to do on a day off was to get in the car, go down the road to Portsmouth. Because I love seeing the ships in the harbour. And you will know that Nelson's flagship is there and the Mary Rose is there. And some of you are smiling because you've been as well. It was on one of those visits that this text, "Do you have a message of encouragement to the people?" just really came alive for me in a massive way. Because I discovered, and I've had this confirmed, and a friend of mine, one of my best friends, it was a submariner on a nuclear submarine. I've had this confirmed. There is a regulation for officers in the Royal Navy. Okay? And the regulation which specifically applies to officers in the Royal Navy reads like this. No officer shall speak discouragingly to another officer in the discharge of his duties. No officer shall speak discouragingly to another officer. And I went back to, in my mind, the first time I read that in Plymouth Museum, in the Portsmouth Sea Museum, my mind went back to Acts 13. My mind went back to Acts 13. Because you see, what we need to do as we look at that, that's a brilliant regulation. That's a fantastic thing. That's what keeps His Majesty's Royal Navy flowing smoothly. No officer speaking discouraging to another officer. You know what we should do? We should do this. We should take out the word officer. And I'll tell you what we should do. We should bring in the word Christian. We should bring in the word Christian. And I would actually love to see that written over the entrance to every door in every church in this land. No Christian shall speak discouragingly to another Christian in the discharge of his duties. You know what brings more churches down than anything else? Lies and gossip. Lies and gossip, where we don't really care for each other, when we're not really interested in each other's point of view, and we're certainly not interested in each other's needs. This should be our motto. This should be our standard. This is what should keep the church, the local church, flowing smoothly. We should be those who encourage one another. We should be those who are building each other up. We should be those who are blessing each other, not just through the offering, although that's one way you can bless the church, but blessing each other. I had an invitation for a meal today. I've got to get back to Milton Keynes. I couldn't take, but that was such a blessing to me. Somebody took the time to think, oh, Andy's travelling from Milton Keynes, let's give him lunch. And I can't stay today, I'm sorry. But it was such a blessing to me. Encouraging one another, lifting each other up, helping each other, supporting one another, listening to one another. And I know I'm guilty of this. We had a home group curry night last night at Milton Keynes. It was great. And everybody was talking away. And I became aware suddenly that I was getting distracted by something else, or somebody was trying to tell me something very important. And I had to ask for their forgiveness and say it again. Because it's so important that we love each other and we care for each other and we look after each other and we listen to each other and we help each other. Okay? He's not heavy, he's your brother. She's not heavy, she's your sister. And you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Okay? So we're brothers and sisters. What did Paul do in response to this request? Well, we read it. I know it was a long reading, but I wanted the whole thing read so that you got the whole picture. What did Paul do in response to this request to stand up and bring a message of encouragement to the people? He stood up and he preached a gospel message. That's what he did. He stood up and he told them the gospel. He stood up and he shared with them good news. He stood up and he told them about Jesus. When we're seeking to encourage one another, just remember, there is nothing more encouraging than the gospel. Nothing. And I've often said that if the gospel doesn't meet every need, it doesn't meet any need. And if the gospel doesn't meet our needs, let's pack up and go home now. Sell the building. Paul preached a gospel message. He preached a message of encouragement that's centered on Jesus. Because Jesus meets every need. Jesus gives young people hope. Jesus gives middle-aged people the ability to keep going. And those of us that are perhaps a bit older and a bit more senior, Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. The gospel is an encouragement. Yes, I know we tell people they're sinners. You've got to do that as part of the gospel. Yes, I know people. We tell people they've fallen short of the glory of God, etc., etc. But while we were still sinners, God loved us. And Jesus died for us, Paul says in Romans. So what I want to do very briefly this morning, I'm watching the time. What I want to do is I just want to pick apart Paul's sermon. Now, I mentioned that I spent some time working in Eastern Europe. When I was working in Eastern... Sorry, I'm going to go back. Oh, I want to go back. There we go. Sorry, I pushed the wrong button, obviously. All right, can we go back to where I was? Because we're jumping the gun here. Thank you, that's it. So, what I want to do... When I was working in Eastern Europe, believe it or not, one of the courses I used to teach in Bible college in Eastern Europe was how to preach a sermon. Don't tell me afterwards if you thought I should have been preaching that course or not. Okay, the art and science of preaching is called homiletics. And I used to teach the homiletics course. So, you know, I'm always on dodgy ground when I tell people that, but there you go, I've told you. And we used to say to the students, of course, a good sermon has got an amazing opening line that grips people, 3 points all beginning with the same letter, and a strong conclusion. Okay, that's a good sermon. Except it isn't. Because you see, Paul breaks the rules. And I'm sorry, Paul, but you're breaking my rules. You're not giving me 3 points, so you're not helping. Paul actually has got 4 major points. And they don't all begin with the same letter. What are you doing, Paul? You're not helping us out. So very briefly, one of the only 2 sermons recorded by the Apostle Paul, I want to pick it apart. I want to show you the 4 points Paul made. Okay? But they all should encourage us no end. And the first one is this. Paul says, if you want to be encouraged, look at the God you're worshipping. Take a good look at the God you are worshipping. He reminds them of their history. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt, and then God gave them kings, and so on and so forth. He reminds them of their history. And he says, God has been so good to you in the past, and he's going to be good to you in the present, because he sent Jesus, and he's going to be good to you in the future, because if you believe in Jesus, you can go to heaven. Paul encourages them to look at their God first, not to take their eyes off him. even for those of us who have been Christians a long time, how easy is it for us to take our eyes off God? In moments of crisis, in moments of difficulty, both as a church and as individuals. We can very easily take our eyes off God. When you need encouraging as a Christian, can I encourage you to look at your past, think back over all the years you've been a Christian, and see what God has done. You know, it's a very old hymn, and we don't sing it very often, but the hymn encouraged us to count our blessings. Exactly. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. If you need encouraging today, just count your blessings. Because every good thing you have is a gift from God. That heartbeat right now, it's a gift from God. That breath you just took, it's a gift from God. That night's sleep you had last night, it's a gift from God. That money you've got in your bank account is a gift from God. That house you live in is a gift from God. The people around you are a gift from God. If you need encouraging, take a look at what God has done. And it may well surprise you what he's been up to in your life. So Paul begins like this. He begins by reminding them of their history. And he says, this is the God you're worshipping. A God who loves you, a God who cares for you, a God who has plans for you, a God who's doing his best for you, a God who saves you. Boy, I could stop right there. I'm encouraged. I'm already encouraged. I've got this wonderful God on my side. Wow. I'm encouraged. I'm blessed. But Paul continues because there's more. And this might have surprised them. Now, they would have perhaps been part of the Roman Empire, been used to seeing crucifixions. Crucifixions were not uncommon. The Romans would throw up crosses everywhere, as we know, just crucify people by the side of the road. Which, by the way, I think Jesus was crucified by the side of the road because the text says those who passed by saw him. Okay? But Paul says, if you want to be encouraged, I want you to take a look at a man who has been crucified. And we all go, what? And the people in that synagogue that day went, what? What's so encouraging about that? That's awful, that's hideous, that's torture. That's painful. That's the worst death man has ever devised. And you want to tell us to take encouragement from a man who died like that? Yes, says Paul. Yes, says Paul. Do you need encouraging this morning? Maybe as a church, maybe as individuals, maybe as church leaders. Come back to the foot of the cross. Look up and see how much you're loved. Come back to the cross, look up and see how much you are loved. If he did that for you, he's not going to leave it at that, is he? If he was prepared to do all that for you, he's going to be with you. He's going to forgive you. You have so much, there is so much in the cross. We could spend a whole week and still not exhaust the subject of the cross. We must never remove the cross from the centre of our thinking, the centre of our theology, the centre of our church and the centre of our lives. That's what the cross is there for. Jesus died for you. Be encouraged. Wow! I'm doubly encouraged now because I've got a God who loves me and a God who's interested in me and a God who's working out my history and a God who's given me all these good gifts, but I've also got a saviour. I'm doubly encouraged. Keep going, Paul. So he does. And his third point is this. I want you to, if you need to be encouraged, to look at the empty tomb. Now, some of you might recognise that place. I took that photograph in 2019. It's in Jerusalem. Many believe that this is, it's in a lovely garden. It's in the right spot. Many believe that this was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And I don't have the photograph in my set of slides this morning, but when you go in through that entrance, you find nothing. Nothing. There's a little mark on the wall that was left there by a crusader when the crusades were happening. There's nothing. There's nobody. Nobody. I've been to Red Square in Moscow, and I've seen the tomb of Lenin. He's in there. I've been to Egypt. Not boasting, just happened to have been to Egypt. I stood in the tomb of Tutankhamun. His sarcophagus was there. His sarcophagus was right there. His body was right there. Go in that tomb, there's nothing. You know, whenever I'm talking to non-Christians, I always try to steer the subject round to the topic of the resurrection. Because Buddha lies in his tomb and Muhammad lies in his tomb. Jesus doesn't. No. Jesus doesn't. We're the only faith in the world that claim our leader came back from the dead. And why does Paul specifically emphasize this? Well, he wants them to believe in Jesus, the risen Saviour, but he's also trying to remember to encourage them. When I look at the empty tomb, when I stood in that empty tomb, what encouraged me, what blessed me was this. Lord, you're alive, that means you're with me. That means you're with me. Last time I was here, we talked about Moses and the burning bush. A few weeks ago, maybe you don't remember. And we talked about the fact that God told Moses to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. And I said a few weeks ago, everywhere we go is holy ground because God is everywhere. Everywhere I go, Jesus goes with me. That's a challenge to my lifestyle. That's a challenge to what I'm watching. But everywhere I go, Jesus is with me. When I go to school, to the shops, to work, when I'm with my friends, Jesus is with me because he's alive. Paul says if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, we are the most miserable of all men. Some Christians are pretty miserable. I know lots of miserable Christians, and one of the reasons is because they've taken their focus off the empty tomb. They forgot the joy of our salvation. And the joy of our salvation is that we are the only faith in the world whose leader came back from the dead. And that's why we trust him. That's why we believe in him. Wherever you go tomorrow, Jesus will be with you, because he's alive. And then this is Paul's fourth point. So I'm encouraged because I've got a God who loves me, who cares for me, who's working out my history, who gives me all good gifts. I'm encouraged because I've got a Saviour who died for me, paying the price of my sin. I'm encouraged because he didn't stay in the tomb, he came back to life. And now Paul builds to this great big grand crescendo. What a preacher he was. I'd love to have been in the congregation that day. Paul builds to this massive, wonderful crescendo. And the crescendo, the conclusion of Paul's sermon is this. Be encouraged because you are forgiven in Christ and you're going to heaven. Wow. Wow. Friend of mine just in Ipswich just recently had to move his mum, the very elderly lady, into a nursing home. And she said to him, and it made him cry, she said, all I want to do is go home to heaven. Well, guess what? In God's timing, when he calls her, that's exactly where she'll be. That's exactly where she'll be, because she trusts Jesus. And if God is keeping you going, keep going. Keep going until the day he calls. But live your life in the light of the fact that you are forgiven. I said earlier, some preachers want to make you feel very, very guilty. Oh, I'm a miserable sinner. Now, when we first moved, my family and I, to Weston-super-Mare, which is the place I call home, we were living in a rectory and we went to the Anglican church. And I was a young teenager. I'd never been in an Anglican church service before. And they started using the set prayers. And one of the set prayers in the Anglican church is, Lord, forgive us, we're miserable sinners. Most sinners I know are quite happy in their sin, because they don't realise the consequences of it. I don't really know a miserable sinner. I know people are miserable because of lack of money, lack of wages. I don't really know a miserable sinner. But the good news is you're forgiven. You're right with God. You're going to heaven. Walk out of here with the spring in your step this morning, because you are the most privileged person on this planet if you're trusting Jesus. Be encouraged. So Paul has these four themes. I am quadruply encouraged now, sitting there, because there's a God who loves me and is providing for me. I have a Saviour who died to pay the price for my sins. He's alive, he's risen, he can be with me today and tomorrow, and I've got a future because I'm forgiven in Christ. Wow! I mean, really, strictly speaking, we should have just got our brother to read the passage and I should have gone home, because it speaks for itself. Be encouraged. You remember we looked at that Royal Office and Regulation? I'm coming to a conclusion. And I said that we should take out the word officer and we should put in the word Christian. And that should be written over every door frame of every church, living as brothers and sisters in harmony in one family. And that's such a good regulation. I kind of started thinking about it. And one day after we'd had a trip to Portsmouth and I got home, I went to my office and I said, I began to pray. And I said, Lord, there must be a biblical parallel to that. There must be a biblical parallel to that. And I found it. And I found it in the most unlikely of places. I found it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38. And Deuteronomy 1, God is discouraging Moses. Moses has been leading these people, these moaning, whining people for 40 years, 40 years longer than necessary, because if they hadn't moaned and whined, they would have got to the promised land in weeks. And God says to Moses, I know you've led these people, I know what you've done, and I'm so grateful, but Moses, you're not going to get into the promised land. Not you. I think if I'd been Moses, I would say, oh, come on, Lord, that's not fair. Moses accepts God's will. He did make it into the promised land, by the way, because he appeared with Jesus and he appeared to Jesus at the transfiguration. But I think if I'd been Moses, I would have moaned and groaned a bit. But then God says this to Moses. He says, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter the land. And it actually says this, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter the land. Encourage him. Encourage him. Wow. So here's my biblical parallel. God specifically telling Moses to encourage Joshua. And boy, did Joshua need some help and encouragement along the way, because of all those battles he had to fight. This morning, I want us all to be encouraged. If you're here this morning and you've never really, you don't really understand what this stuff is he's talking about being a Christian, about what it means to know Jesus, about Jesus. If you don't know for yourself, come and talk to me. Come and talk to someone here who does know. Come with us and lead this incredible life of encouragement. But the next time you're discouraged, the next time you feel lonely, the next time you feel, life's not worth living, the next time you need encouragement, I want you to do four things. Remember that there is a God who loves you. Remember that there is a Son who died to save you. Remember that if you look into the empty tomb, there's nobody there because he's alive. And remember, you have a hope in the future. If those four things, or even just one of them, doesn't encourage you, I'm giving up preaching, because I honestly don't know what will. Let's pray together. Take a moment to be encouraged. Perhaps in all four of those things, or maybe just one of them. Maybe this is a moment in the silence for anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here, he's alive. He wants to forgive you, he wants you in heaven. God loves you. Reach out. It's only a prayer away. But for those of us who need encouraging, take that moment. Father God, we pray that we might learn to be encouraged, encouragers of others. We pray that we might learn to be encouraged and learn that others around us, we have a responsibility to encourage them. Thank you, dear God, that you are such a God who loves us and that every good gift comes from you. Thank you that you are a God who loves us so much you sent your Son to die on the cross, to deal with our sins, to pay the punishment for them. Thank you. Thank you, dear God, that your Son rose again from the dead. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you are alive today. And we thank you that when we trust in you, we have a hope, we have a future, and that is certain. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, and encourage us. Amen.